We are very thankful for the fact, again, that you are here. Thankful for this opportunity we have to worship together and to study together. And I hope that you've been blessed by what we've discussed up to this point in time. We mentioned this morning, just very quickly, in passing, the fact that we have some new audiovisual equipment that had some glitches in it during the morning Bible class, trying to learn how to use the new material and such. And fortunately, it went well during the morning sermon, and hopefully it will this evening. But I did want to mention, especially for the benefit of those men who participate in leadership role, that it's not going to be in your way forever. We've got plans to mount it and to mount it permanently and make it look a lot nicer. So this is just a temporary thing until we get the rest of the equipment and do that work. This evening, we're going to be discussing some suggestions that we have for the young people of the congregation, some practical suggestions on how to be more faithful and more fruitful in the work that you offer up to the Almighty God of Heaven. And I hope and pray that you'll listen carefully to what we have to say. And we do have a good number of young people, and we need to define what a young person is or a young Christian is. And so I'll just say off the top of my head, if anybody younger than I am, no, it may be a little bit, no, Tracy, I'm not going to include you. She said, that's me. Yeah, she's younger than I am. But no, I think maybe just a little bit younger than that. It would certainly include those who are in college, certainly include those who are perhaps young parents. But really, the suggestions that we have prepared this evening are fairly generic and be beneficial to all of us. I do want to make that special emphasis to the young, however, so that you will understand the place that you have and the importance of that place among God's people. Sometimes I think that we coddle our young people rather than challenging them with regard to their responsibilities in Christ, with regard to the work that God would intend for them to do and the responsibilities that are theirs. And I think that's a mistake. So I encourage you to listen carefully to what we have to say this evening. And I want to begin the lesson by looking at the text of 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, in verse 31, where a statement is made by the Apostle Paul that I think is applicable and appropriate for our study. And that is that whatever we do, whether eating or drinking, whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. And this perhaps a good way to introduce our study with the idea that our purpose on this earth, even if we are living and doing and engaging in activities that are not specifically religiously or spiritually oriented, nevertheless are to be done for the purpose of serving God. So this is an all-encompassing statement. It is one that would have an impact with regard to the relationships you have with your family, again, especially with the young people, with regard to your mothers and fathers. It would have to do with the relationships that you sustain with teachers or employers, the civil relationships we have, the relationships we have as citizens in our country. It doesn't matter what you are doing. It has to be understood that you are doing this not merely unto men, but you are doing it unto God. And for that purpose, that should be the highest desire to serve Him and serve Him acceptably, to live lives in accord with His will, and to recognize that no matter what it is, if it is to be done, it is to be done for God's glory. And that focus is something that might be helpful to us. And of course, there's perhaps a foundational statement for the suggestions that we would have. And it's going to be a very simple lesson. I've got about six different suggestions that I want to make to young people. And we have a passage to back each of these up, and we'll discuss them severally, beginning with the necessity or the importance of not neglecting the practice of daily prayer. Very important thing. It is a very personal thing. It's something that in reality, because it is to be done in the closet, will often be unmonitored by others. But you cannot pray enough. I want to emphasize the importance of prayer, the importance of giving thanks, the importance of petitioning the Almighty God in heaven for help during times of trial and tribulation. The Apostle Paul expressed it very clearly in his letter to the Thessalonians, where he told in verse 17 of chapter 5 of that epistle to pray without ceasing. It's in the midst of a number of different exhortations that are given. Now, in describing that type of prayer, he said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And so when we talk about prayer, a certain important aspect of that is giving thanks. We recognize that all things that we attain and obtain are from God. The physical blessings that we have in life, and even more to the point, the spiritual blessings that come through His Son and the relationship we sustain with God through Him. So all of these things are things that we should be thankful for, and we should express that thanks. God expects us to, and if we are truly thankful for what He has given us, we will be willing and ready, always have that prayer of thanksgiving on our lips. We also, if you look at for example, the model prayer that Jesus taught His disciples in Matthew chapter 6, we recognize that there are a number of other components to acceptable prayer and scriptural prayer. Among those, offering up praise to God. God is certainly worthy of our praise. To request petitions that we might, or to make requests and petitions that we might have for God, whether they be with regard to our daily bread, having reference to physical sustenance, or whether it be to ask for forgiveness of transgressions and trespasses, and petitions made with regard to our spiritual needs, petitions and supplications that are to be made on behalf of all men. That is, as a part of our prayer, a regular part of our prayer, it is needed that we offer up supplications and prayers to others. Had opportunity to go to Brenham, Texas this past week, and of course was in the home of Betty and Steve Locklear. Betty and Steve are wonderful parents, good people. They have raised their children well, or in their process of raising their children well. They have a 15-year-old son by the name of Andrew and a 6-year-old daughter, her name is Faith. And they strive to do this. They strive to be active in their prayer life. And it was kind of interesting, just as a part of the casual conversation that they were having, nothing contrived. It was just mentioned that with regard to Steve, that as a part of this daily prayer that he offers up, that he might add a particular individual to his prayer list. And I thought that was interesting. Certainly something that is beneficial to have a list, something that is before you, that you can utilize to bring to your mind those individuals that are needful, those individuals that have some requirement or something that you could benefit them with in regard to your supplications. Give you another example. And by the way, in regard to this, just put a little seed in your mind with regard to the 5:40 meeting that we have every Sunday afternoon. I think sometimes the young people, young Christians, stand in the back and they converse while the adults are in the personal work meeting, finding out what are we talking about. Those individuals we're visiting that might would benefit from a card, a call, someone we can invite to services, invite for a Bible study. And also, with regard to those members of our congregation and others who would benefit from prayer. And that certainly is not an adult-teenager distinction. That is, it's not inappropriate for you to be a part of that 5:40 meeting. You certainly would be welcome each Sunday, and we would encourage you to participate in that so that you will have individuals to add to your personal prayer list to make petitions on their behalf. It's difficult to pray for someone when you are not aware of the needs that are present. Anything that you can do to inform yourself of these needs, perhaps inquiries that can be made, listening to the announcements, going to the 5:40 class, those types of things, so that you will know of the needs of others and be able to pray for them, something that will greatly enrich your prayer life. But the key here, and this is what we want to emphasize, is the need for us to have scheduled times of prayer, to have an attitude of prayer that is continual, to remember that prayer is an integral part of the Christian's life, and for it to be present ever in your personal devotion to God. Now, the second point that we want to make is that we should never neglect private Bible reading. And that, again, is especially important to young people. One of the things that you'll note as one is converted to Christ is that he is referred to in Scripture as a babe in Christ. And there's a reason for this. It has to do with lack of maturity with regard to spiritual things, in part. An individual who is a newborn babe in Christ is an individual who has recently come out of the world, and as such, perhaps as a result of that, is still pulled by the tides of immorality and ungodliness that influenced him in the past. But there is a second part of that, and it is that an individual who is newly converted to Christ may not have the knowledge that others do, the ability to combat Satan and to wield the sword of the Spirit effectively in the battle that you wage against him. It takes diligence for and time and effort for an individual to be conversant with God's Word and to have a thorough knowledge of His will. It's not something that happens overnight. And so young people are especially vulnerable simply because you have not had as much time to diligently apply yourself to study. And of course, with regard to busy lives that the young people have, again, it may be working, it may be raising a young family, it may have to do with school and schoolwork. It is difficult to find time to study God's Word. But I cannot emphasize to too great an extent the importance of becoming conversant and familiar with the Word of God. It is the means of equipping you to know what is right and what is wrong, how you're to conduct yourself if someone is seeking to lead you astray. It is your protection. And so you should study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they," notice this, "which testify of me." And it is an interesting thing that these individuals who were claiming to be students of God's Word had been rejecting Jesus, who was spoken of in that Word. An understanding of God's Word would have led them not to reject Him as their guide and as their master, but rather to accept them. And yet, as we see, they rejected Him and crucified Him. But we need to understand that it is God's Word that speaks of Jesus Christ, of what He has done for us, of His will for us, that we might live in accord with His standards, His desires, His requirements, and then through study we can attain those things that are needful. So, never neglect private Bible reading. Thirdly, in regard to these six suggestions, for young people especially, never let a day pass without trying to do something for Jesus. Now, again, this is a matter of discipline, but this is a suggestion that I think would be very helpful. Because if we can give an honest assessment as to how our day went each time, and recognize that there were things that were left undone, things that we should have, could have accomplished for the Master, active participation that was not entered into or taken advantage of, that these kinds of things will help us to become more aware of our feelings and of our needs. So if you take that assessment at the end of the day, reflect upon what Jesus has done for you and ask yourself, what have I done for Him today? That would be an effective thing to do. But always be aware. Make yourself aware of the necessity of doing for Him. Not just being along for the ride. And again, sometimes, as I mentioned before, I think that we coddle our young people. I think that there is the attitude that our young people need to be protected, that things need to be done for them. And so they get this mentality as they sit in the pew that they are there to be entertained. That maybe at some future time they will take their place and engage in activities for the Lord. But right now, it's all about them. And that's simply not so. Whenever you become a child of God, it is your responsibility to do your part. And the efforts that are made by the congregation, whether it be in a vacation Bible school, or whether it be in a gospel meeting, whether it be in classes that are set aside for the purpose of instructing you, and we have young adult classes and middle school classes and high school classes, those things are given to you to equip you so that you can do the work that God would have you to do at this time in your life, at this particular age. And so it can be said of young people, as well as those who are older, that you are the salt of the earth. This is not relegated to one simple group of Christ disciples, but is a broad statement concerning each and every one of us. And if the salt loses its flavor, the question asked, how shall it be seasoned? It's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. As we say we are the salt of the earth, it is indicative of responsibilities we have. And in this statement made that it's good for nothing, there is that indication that if an individual is not doing for God, then he is worthless. He has no use for the Master, and we certainly don't want to be guilty of that. Matthew 5 and verse 16, the image is different. Here it's salt, here it's light, but the same idea is given concerning our influence and action. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Okay, fourth suggestion. If you are ever in doubt as to a thing being right or wrong, at once ask God's blessing and guidance. And if you cannot do this, Don't do it. If you cannot ask God to guide you, if you cannot in good conscience ask God, is it something that I should be doing? Is it something that I could be doing? Then don't do it. Never go off self-will. Never do what it is that you desire to do. Always take the time to ask yourself, what would God have me to do? And again, this is a special problem for young people. It is a matter of youth and the fact that those who are young are especially vulnerable to temptation. Perhaps there has been a lack of time or lack of effort with regard to developing that self-discipline. Often it is as a result of time and experience. The passions of the young are strong. The pressure of peers is often overwhelming. And so there are a lot of times when you talk to young people about this, and I have on many occasions, ask them, why did you do it? Well, there was this feeling of helplessness. And in fact, that's often the phrase that you'll hear. I couldn't help myself. And you realize that that's not entirely true. But I do recognize, having said that yes, you can help yourself. Yes, you can make the decision that I'm going to do right and I'm going to refrain from doing wrong. That it is, I recognize it is very difficult. It is hard to overcome such temptations and such passions. And so as a result of that, there must be in place a strategy. There must be in place in regard to the decision making that you engage in some check, some balance to keep you from quickly going in a wrong direction. And I can think of nothing better than as you're contemplating a particular action to spend just a moment in prayer and ask God for guidance. It's very difficult. I've said this on many occasions. Very difficult for an individual to be sinning while he's praying. Now think about that a moment. If an individual is truly offering up a prayer for guidance, a petition to God in prayer, he's not sinning doing that. He's asking for God's guidance, and perhaps that is enough. Now, we have some secular suggestions that others make. They'll say, before you engage in any particular activity, you need to count to 10. Well, that's just buying time to help you to think about it for a moment. But I think a better thing to do is to ask God for help. Ask God for guidance, ask God for strength to make the right decisions. Again, notice in Romans the 14th chapter, he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. And this is the second aspect of that I want to emphasize, and I think indicated by this phrase, if you cannot do this, stand still. The idea is that there are sometimes sufficient forces that pull upon you that strive to lead you into a questionable activity, to where you do things not knowing whether it's right or wrong. In other words, we know some things are wrong. Sometimes we sin because we do things that we know are wrong. And there is a problem. And of course, it's something we need to strive to overcome. Then there are individuals that sometimes they're not sure if it's right or wrong, but they're pressured to make the decision to do it right then, and not knowing, they go ahead and do it. Now, it may be okay. There may not be anything sinful about it, but it may not be. But they don't know, and they're doubting. They're not sure about it, but they decide to do it anyway. I want you to recognize how presumptuous that is. And we don't often think of it this way, but consider it that we are saying to God when we do something when we're not sure if it's sin. Basically, God, this may offend you. This may anger you. This may be something that disappoints you. But I'm going to do it anyway, not knowing whether it is or not. That's presumptuous. It's arrogant. It's not a faith. And because you have that attitude about it, even if that thing in and of itself were acceptable, let's say you had time to ask your parents later on, would this be something that I could do? And your parents said, yeah, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing unethical, nothing unscriptural, nothing unlawful about that. Go ahead and do it. But you didn't do that. You went ahead and did it without knowing. In effect, what you're saying to God is, God, I don't know, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's presumptuous. And that attitude in itself is sinful. And that is what the apostle is referring to in Romans chapter 14 when he talks about the violation of the conscience. An individual who thinks, who has doubts, who has pains of conscience, and yet engages in the activity, he sins when he does that. Doesn't matter if the act itself is sinful or not, because he has doubted. And whatever is not a faith is sin. And so we need to be careful about those things. Next suggestion. Never take your faith even from other Christians. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, when when we point this out, we'll go ahead and use the rest of the phrase. Do not argue that you may do something because others do it. And the reason for that is we are not to follow men but Christ. This is a problem. And that, by the way, young people, and I want to be careful here in making this statement, but that is the case even with regard to your parents. Now, in Ephesians the 6th chapter, instructions are given for children to obey your parents in the Lord. And that instruction has a caveat. It has a limitation that we're to obey our parents in the Lord because there is that realization that there are times when our parents, being humans, could lead us astray. Never are we to take ultimately the conviction we have with regard to faith and with regard to truth from even our parents. Now, parents are given the responsibility to guide their children into truth, and they will stand before judgment if they are unwilling to do so or unable to do so. But ultimately, the conviction that you have must be yours. Now, so a young person, this is why I have to be careful, because a young person says, oh, well, that means I don't have to agree with my parents. Now, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is you have to agree with God. And even if your parents determine or decide that they are not going to follow God or that they're going to strive to turn you away from God, ultimately it is to your God and Him alone that you stand or fall. And it is a sad thing. It is a difficult thing and a hard thing. A thing that is very difficult to overcome when a young person has to go against his parents' wishes in order to serve God. Now, I hope and pray that there are no individuals in this congregation who have to do that. I do know of individuals who have had to do that in the past. No biblical examples. One of the examples that is most obvious is of young King Josiah, who at the age of 16 determined that he was going to serve God. And that was despite very evil influences that came from both his father and his grandfather. He bucked the trend. He was a righteous man. He had determined that he was going to serve God. He was not going to be as his father and as his grandfather were. And as a result of that, he led the nation of Israel into righteousness, or the nation of Judah into righteousness. So here is an example. King Josiah is a good example for us. Now, again, I can think of anecdotally other individuals who have become Christians and been faithful despite the fact that their families were not. But I know also of many young people who go to a particular congregation because that's where their parents go, who will parrot the same arguments or the same convictions that their parents argue and the convictions that they hold because that's the way it's always been, who have never taken the time to examine for themselves what God's Word says and made the faith that is from God's Word their own. And that's simply unacceptable. And it is something that leaves you dangerously exposed to the temptations of the world and to the attacks of Satan. So be careful. Recognize that your conviction must be your own. Now that makes it more important for you to study. It makes it doubly important for you to be aware and to be sure of what God's Word is, that you not make improper decisions. It does not mean that you're not to ask for the counsel of your parents, especially if they are faithful Christians. You certainly should seek the guidance from those of like precious faith, especially those in Christ who are mature. There's a reason why parents are told to raise your children. Because the parents know more than the kids do. I know parents, kids have a hard time understanding that, but it's simply so. There is a reason why older men are given the position of oversight in the local church. Because by and large, they know more than others do. Because of time and because of experience, they have gained a greater knowledge and wisdom in the affairs of the Lord. There are reasons for these things, and those resources should be consulted. But as those resources are consulted, the conviction must be your own. And I cannot stress the importance of this too much. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, we do not compare ourselves or class ourselves with ourselves. He said, they measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. If indeed you say, well, I must be all right because my parents are all right, that's not the way to look at it. Or how about this? I must be okay because I'm better than someone else. Yeah, I may have my weak points and I may have things I don't do very well, but brother so-and-so, he's over there, he's struggling more than I am, and so I must be okay. That's not wise. You measure yourself by the standard, which is God's Word. Standard is not other men, be they even your parents or loved ones. The standard is God's Word. You need to be careful. Never take your faith from other Christians. Take your faith only from Jesus Christ and His will. And then, finally, suggestions for young people. Never believe what you feel if what you feel contradicts what the Word of God says. Now, there are two ways that you can look at religion. The common way the world looks at it is in a subjective way. My feelings show me or prove to me that I'm right with God. And I want you to recognize that feelings and emotions are not causative. They are the effects of another cause. If someone does something that angers me, the result of that action elicits anger in me. Or someone does something that makes me happy, it is that action that makes me happy. The happiness is the effect, not the cause. And some people have this idea that, well, I'm saved, and I know I'm saved because I'm confident, because I'm happy, because I have this feeling of peace and this feeling of blessedness. And that is my evidence. That is my proof that I'm saved. Now, we talked about this a little bit this morning, did we not? Talked about the Muslim who has that same sense of self-satisfaction, that same confidence in his effectiveness for his master and his desire to be saved and that assurance that will lead him even to a suicide attempt in order to accomplish what he knows is going to happen, yet he's mistaken. We have to understand that the emotions are the effect, not the cause. I am not... I always get this mixed up when I try to say it. So let me think a moment. I am not saved because I feel good. I feel good because I'm saved. And so, rather than having a subjective standard, instead what we must have is an objective standard. As I look at God's Word, as I examine the life that I live, the way I conduct myself in light of what God's Word says, and then as I go down the list, I see that yes, in regard to the service I'm rendering to the Master, that I am doing what I am supposed to do, that when I falter, I take the steps necessary to attain forgiveness of the sins that I commit in my life, that I have indeed done what God requires of me to become a child of God, and I am maintaining faithfulness before Him, because as I read God's Word, I know what it is that is required of me, and I'm doing those things. Then as a result of that, I can lay my head on the pillow at night confident of my salvation. It's not a subjective thing at all. I've examined myself. And that is what we are to do. All of us are to do this. Romans chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4. What if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. What does that mean? Well, that's an indication that whether or not God is faithful or not, whether or not God exists or not, doesn't make any difference what we believe about it. He either is or isn't. And of course He is. You heard the bumper sticker, and again, we've used this illustration a number of times. It says, God says it, I believe it, that settles it. In reality, there is an extra step in there that's not necessary. God said it, that settles it. That's it. It doesn't matter whether I believe it or not. My belief or lack of belief has absolutely no impact upon the reality of God and His will and the fact that it is the standard. And we sometimes have this idea that we can, by the force of our conviction, the force of our feelings, that we can affect change and make something a reality that is not. You've heard about the power of positive thinking. If you can visualize it, you can achieve it. I think it's if you can see it, you can achieve it. Maybe that's the way it's put. But that's not so. Not with regard to spiritual things. Just visualizing. I know for a fact that my Lord loves me and that He's satisfied with me. What's your evidence of it? It's how I feel I'm confident, so confident in these things. What does God's Word say? Are you living in accord with the standard? Because that ultimately is the test to determine. Let God be true and every man a liar. It is dependent upon what God says that makes any difference in our life. And so as we draw our lesson to a close, having given those six suggestions, and if you would like to take a copy of those, I think there are probably 10 or 12 copies that are left in the foyer. But we need to be bearing fruit for the Lord. We made reference to this in John chapter 15 in our lesson this morning, and I thought that it would be a good way to kind of draw these things together with regard to the emphasis in the two lessons. But you'll notice in John 15, 7 and 8, again the statement, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, it shall be done for you. And by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. And so as we draw the lesson to a close, we return to what we said earlier as we began our lesson, and that is, recognize as young people the responsibility that you have. Do not think to yourself that it's not yet my time to take my place in working for the Master. If you have made the decision to become a child of God, and you have been baptized, and you have come out of the waters of baptism, separated from the world, reconciled to God, you were created in Christ Jesus for good works. You were created for the purpose of bearing fruit for the Master. And it is not something you do in the future. You work, you prepare, you engage in whatever is needful now to accomplish good for the Master. He requires as much of you as He does of any other child of God. You are part of the family of Christ. The responsibilities you have are every bit as great and as important as any other member of this congregation. So I hope and pray the things that we have talked about will be beneficial to you as you contemplate what it is that you are to do as a child of His. And again, we emphasize that our desire was to give suggestions to the young, but I think that you can see through the lesson that these are things that each and every one of us can apply to our lives. We're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any, but acknowledging that there may be some who are here this evening in need of salvation. We're desiring your salvation, and so we offer the opportunity today for you to be reconciled with God. If you will come forward at this time and confess that you are a sinner in need of salvation and turn to Him in repentance, then we can take those steps needful for your salvation. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Be baptized to have your sins washed away. Rise to walk in a new life. But you have to make that determination. You have to be pricked in the heart as the gospel is preached and recognize that you are in a sinner and that you are in need of salvation. We offer ourselves to you in that way. And if there is any way we can assist you in answering the invitation call, we extend ourselves to you. Would you come? While together we stand and while we sing.